There's a place of everlasting joy and peace. The tree of life is blooming there forever. And a crown of life is waiting there.
Does that sound like home to you? That sounds some word like you'd like to spend a long time? How about eternity? Be great, won't it? God bless you this morning. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Are you glad to be in church? Why don't you take a minute, if you have to move around, shake somebody's hand, give them a nice smile, tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. Play some more of that song, boy. big hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning while we look at our prayer request. Brother Bob King gets ready to come this morning, lead us to the Lord in prayer. I want to remember Brother Terry Tidwell and his family, the Tidwell family. Brother Doris passed away. I think they'll be having his service maybe on Tuesday in Franklin, Tennessee. So let's pray for that family as they go through this time. And that the Lord will just comfort them and be with them. Here's a prayer request from Brother Steve Newsom. This was sent to him by a brother. God bless you. Please turn in a prayer request for me to the body of Christ and pray for my sister. Her name is Sybil Cutlip from West Virginia. She has cancer and is very sick and worried. She needs God to come on the scene. So we want to remember that prayer request today. Folks from different parts of the world, different cities in the United States, they're expecting you to pray for them. So we certainly don't want to let them down, do we? Want to pray for Sister Lisa Cutts. She is homesick, needs a touch from the Lord. Brother Amos sends that in, so let's remember that need today. Here's a prayer request for Luke Edland, a young man from Brother Tim Hume's assembly. He was shot in the head in a hunting accident and is in the intensive care unit. So we want to remember that prayer request, that the Lord would help that young man. Brother Byron Palmer sends this in. Sister Laureen McDowell went to be with our Lord on Thursday, November the 28th, 2013. Her husband, Brother James Mack McDowell, joined her on the other side on Saturday morning, November the 30th, 2013. Their funeral, double funeral, will be held at 2 o'clock this afternoon at Faith Tabernacle in Byron, Georgia. So we certainly want to pray for that that family, those that know those folks, that the Lord would just be with them. I want to pray for Brother Joel Moyer's wife from Ohio. She's very sick. Need of a touch from the Lord. So let's remember her as we pray today. I want to pray for Sister Lucille Adkins. She's having bad back pain. It's affecting her legs. Brother Richard sends that in. So let's remember that prayer request today. We'll remember Brother Junior Davis in prayer. He's not feeling well this morning. And for Sister Judy, she's feeling down in her back. So we want to remember that prayer request. Also, Brother Junior will be having a MRI tomorrow that will last for at least 2 hours or more. So we want to pray that all would be well in that test tomorrow. Also want to pray for Brother Melvin Lynch, who is having difficulties in his recovery. Also, Sister Becky is very sick, needs a touch from the Lord. So let's remember those. Sister Alice Horn's sister-in-law passed away on Thanksgiving Day. We'll remember that family in prayer as we pray. Brother Matt Kincaid made it to Washington State to get his license. I think it was a CDL license that he had to go back there to get. And he thanks you very much for your prayers. Now, he's the young man that's been coming up to the altar and being prayed for. And I think last Sunday morning? Maybe it was last Sunday morning. He was baptized after the service. So let's just continue to pray for that brother. Brother Barclay was telling me that he had a conversation with him on the phone. He just talked entirely like a different human being. So, you know, we just thank God for that. You know, I've been judgmental a lot in my life, and probably not none of you have, but I thank God that he can go to the very pits of the earth and bring in who he wants to bring in. Brother Joe, your message last night was a great blessing. We was in dirt. We was all dirty. God looked at us in love through eyes of mercy. Is that the way you want to see people, through eyes of mercy? I do. Rick Vaughn, cancer in kidneys, intestines, lymph nodes, and et cetera, needs salvation. So let's pray for that need today as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need this morning, something you'd like for the Lord to remember you, let's pray. Let's stand if you would, Brother King, if you would come, get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning on behalf of these requests. God bless you this morning. Turn around and look at somebody and say, God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother King, God bless you, buddy.
Let's all pray together. You know, when the requests are made known, sometimes you can look and you can say, you know what, I've been there. That brother has a certain need. I remember when I was going through that. And sometimes that's the way the Lord wants to do, is when somebody that you can have compassion for. I noticed last night when Brother Randall was praying, when he come to the ones that had lost their loved ones, he remembered looking across the casket in the tear-dimmed eyes of grieving loved ones, and they laid those precious three sisters in the grave. So we, each one of us, let's try to have compassion and think of those that are going through what you one time went through, and God brought you out of it. Isn't that right, Father? We can't remember all of these, but you remember them, dear Father. And we pray that you'll come on the scene, touch the sick and the needy ones, Lord. Those that are suffering, oh, some of them have been in such a long, long period of time, but Father, there's an end to it. And we pray this morning that you'll touch each and every one of them. And we pray that, Father, as we approach this throne of mercy and grace, we pray that our sins, our shortcomings, our failures and mistakes are all beneath the blood in the sea of forgetfulness, Lord. And we pray that you'll be with each and every one. These that are going through such terrible times, we thank you, Lord. Just like Brother Donnie bringing through 5 weeks of pain with that kidney stone, Lord. But there's an end, the light at the end of the tunnel. And Father, may each one that's going through something, may they look up tonight, this morning, and say, you know, I believe that God's going to hear and touch me this morning, Lord. We just pray that you will give us a good service today. And Father, as the word of the Lord goes forth, we remember the Gentile way is just to take God at his word. And so if the word goes forth this morning, may it touch somebody's heart and they can just reach out and touch him as he passes by. We pray for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Brother Lewis said that it'd be all right to have a little poem. Brother Branham loved the American Indians. There was a place in his heart. He said, what we did to the American Indian is a dark stain on the American flag. And he said, America has sown and America is going to reap. And you know, the Lord gave me a little poem or a song one time, and I'll share it with you if I can remember it. I'm thinking of the Seminole, Cheyenne and the Shawnee too, Comanche, Apache, and the great Oglala Sioux, who lived upon this lovely land thousands of years and more. For a white man ever set his foot upon the sandy shore. Snow-capped mountains, lush green valleys, cross those wide extended plains. Bountiful forests with tree-shaded lands, lanes while a red man ruled the land. The earth remained the same. Million miles of clear blue skies before the white man ever came. Antelope and buffalo, wild game on the countless hills. Sparkling streams running clean among the rocks and rills. What happened to this lovely land is a question we need not ask. The smoggy sky will testify the white man rules at last. I'm thinking of Chief Joseph, Cochise, Crazy Horse, and Geronimo, and a host of great warriors whose names we'll never know. For many were the brave ones, obscure and unknown, who lived their lives in danger and died for their own. May the spirit of the warriors rest in peace tonight. Gathered around the campfires in the starlit heavens bright. And may they find a peace they long for in their heart. And the memory of them from the earth not depart. Now to bring it down to where we're living, From this pest house to my Father's house, from a mortal to immortality, from this pest house to my Father's house, a mansion He's prepared for me. Oh, the path is sometimes dim on this earthly race. Just beyond the river, we'll see Him face to face. From this pest house to my Father's house, from a mortal to immortality, from this pest house to my Father's house, a mansion He's prepared for me. From a land of sickness, sorrow and heartache and sorrow, to a land to where there's no yesterday and there'll be no tomorrow. That's where I want to go, to that precious place.
Praise the Lord. Love Brother Bob King, don't we? Ushers, come at this time. Let's receive the morning tithe and offering. Let me make this announcement to you. Today's the last day to make changes to the church directory. Please do so on the forms that they have available for you in the library. Now, maybe you've moved here. This is your home church. You need to make changes, phone numbers, members of family, ever how you need to do that. Go to the library, get one of those forms and fill it out. And if you want your name added to the church directory, God bless you this morning. Let's sing a song this morning. I'm glad something keeps holding me, Brother Harry. Amen. Let's sing a little bit of that this morning. Brother Joel Brown, why don't you come up here this morning? You do the verses, and or one of them. Brother Harry, do one. You do the other, and we'll work this out together. Let's sing it this morning. Something keeps holding me. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully overcome my trial, guiding me constantly, giving me victory. It's a
Yes, it were. Let's sing it, church.
The pull I felt was more than I could bear. And I was on the verge of simply giving over. The strength within myself just wasn't there. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see, helping me faithfully to overcome each and every time. Guiding me temptation. It was His desire to steal away my faith, my joy, my hope. But I have found in times a little wheel that keeps on turning. It was just what I needed to give me strength for this race. Something keeps holding me every day I see. temptation. It was his desire to steal away my faith, but I have found in time a revelation. It was just what I needed to keep me in his grace. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see. To overcome the little hump in the road. Guiding me constantly. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently. He was there all the time. Time after time I went searching for peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my ills on.
Give me the verse. Verse 1. Let's start over. Amen. Amen. Boo devil.
Time after time I
went searching for peace in some void. I was trying to blame all my ills on this world I was in.
Listen.
Surface relationships had used me till I was done in. And all the while someone was begging to free me from my sin.
That's unbelief.
He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Now never again will I go searching for a fake rainbow's end. Now that I have my Jesus, my life is just starting to rise. Sharing each new day is like a cup of fresh life. And oh, what I miss, because He's been there waiting all the time. He was there.
The perfect gentleman.
Oh, He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently. Jesus was there, my friend was there, the Lord was there, oh, all the time.
Last night, Brother Joel, God bless you. Thank you. We got a baby dedication this morning, so just remain seated. Brother Donnie's getting ready to come. We want to pray for our pastor. The Lord give him strength in his body today as he ministers the word of the Lord. You looking forward to it?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's sing that little song we did last night, Homeland. Just the chorus of it as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. It's a city called Homeland. I can't hear you calling me, oh my homeland. Oh, how sweet it's gonna be just to see you and to stand upon your shore to know I live there forevermore. Well, it's a city called Homeland. I can't hear you calling me, oh, my homeland. Oh, how sweet it's gonna be just to see you and to stand upon your shore and know I live there forevermore. It's a city called Homeland. I can't hear you calling me, oh my homeland. Oh, how sweet it's gonna be just to see you and to stand upon your shore and know I live there forevermore. Amen.
Father, as we come before you today, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we're grateful, Lord Jesus, for the gift of life. It's just absolutely amazing when we think of how, even after the fall, life is such a wonderful thing. How it could come from a little tiny cell, and those cells begin to divide and divide and divide. And all these different tissues and bones and things begin to form and make into a person. And then, Lord, we realize that when that person is birthed into the earth, that person can become so many things. And much of what they can become is in the hands of the parents to mold, to shape. But Lord Jesus, we're not only bringing this little girl today into your presence, but the mother and father as well. That you will help them, Lord, to assume the responsibility not only to give her life and to bring her into this world, but to be able to shape her little mind, to be able to shape her motives, her objectives, her intentions. I pray, dear God, for my sister, that you would help her, Lord, to be that fifth gospel that is projected. What a great responsibility true daughters of God have. Help Brother Josh to be the right kind of father, a father that will influence this daughter. We know that a man's image upon his daughter has such an important thing of what she will become, how she will relate to men, how she'll relate to husbands. I pray, Father, that you'd help him today. We dedicate her little life to you, Father. If time should tarry, that she would be old enough to make her decision for right and wrong. May she make it while she's young and tender before the evil days come upon her. Keep her from the evils and the wickedness of this day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Stand together today. I'm just happy to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. This turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, if you would. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. I was awakened early yesterday morning, and I heard the Lord say, will worship leads to idolatry. Will worship leads to idolatry. When I heard him say that, I just lay there real still, real quiet, didn't move. But in my heart, I thought, how can that be? I didn't say it, but just in my heart, I thought, how can that be? And as soon as I thought it, he said, because people make their will an idol. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. So I'd like to speak to you today on, I'll let him give us the title today, Will Worship Leads to Idolatry. Galatians 4, 8. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And remember, the Galatians, most of them were Gentiles, so they had terrible, terrible backgrounds. And now Paul is dealing with them because will worship is entering into the Galatian churches and dividing them, pulling them away from the grace of God given to them by free gift, pulling them toward Judaism because the Judaizers have fallen through this missionary trail that Paul has come through. In verse 9 he says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why would anybody that's free want to be in bondage again? But believe it or not, it was a different type of bondage that they were now seeking. It was not the same sinful bondage that they had before. Let's read this again. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Now listen to what they were doing. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing for a prophet of God to say about us? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for a prophet of God to say about me as an individual, for you as an individual, for us as a church? That a prophet of this caliber would look at us and say, I am afraid of you. I worry about your experience. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Will worship is a dangerous thing, isn't it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we approach this today, Lord Jesus, with sincerity in our hearts. I tremble, Lord God, as I stand here, because I realize when you say something, it is serious. You're not like us. It just rattles and says all kinds of foolish things. But when you say something, it has a meaning. I pray that you would help us today, Lord. May your great presence so pull us into your bosom as it was. May we hear from the very heart of our Father. We love you, but we want to love you more. We want to live for you in a greater way. Speak to us today, would you, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I don't think I could really explain what happened to man. Once he fell from the presence of God, and instilled in him the potential or the ability to be an idol worshiper. something within his soul, within his nature, within his mind, brought him to a change, to where that he would replace something pure and divine and holy with something that could be so vain and so empty and fruitless. Yet the potential lays in every person, every human being. Even those that are Christians, it lays in every one of us. You may argue with that today, but I'll prove it to you. That it lays within every one of us to have idols in our lives. Most of the time, we'd think probably of idol worship, that it would be an image of gold or wood or a statue of something that would bear the similitude or a likeness of somebody's imagination, and they carved something out and then people would fall down and worship before. But that's actually an Old Testament concept of what idolatry was then. But it's not a true concept of what it is today. Truly, there are a few that still worship that way. I myself have seen some in different parts of the world where I've been privileged to travel and spread the gospel. And I've seen still some, as we call them, heathens today that worship idols and images and things like that. But yet, idolatry is much more than that. It goes just beyond wooden images or wooden images of gold and silver. But it comes down to where it's more of an image that projects from the heart. It's not so much an image of, as the Indians would have had years ago, a totem pole, or not an image of a big god standing up somewhere, but it is something from the projection of the individual's heart that makes it an idol. Let me read you a few things that Brother Ram commented about this. Many times the people stray away and they make an idol out of everything that God has ordained. Now, I want you to listen. An idol out of everything that God has ordained. Now listen to me carefully so you don't misunderstand where I'm going. Do you understand that there is the danger of making an idol out of the precious doctrine of predestination? There is a danger of making an idol out of the doctrine of election. To where that you shape that doctrine and you shape that into an imagery to where you think you can do basically anything you want to do, but yet you're predestinated and therefore you're bright. That has become an idol to you. That has become your idol. Well, I'm bright and I can't be lost, so I can do whatever I want to do. That's not the truth of predestination. Notice this, he says that people make an idol out of everything that God has ordained. So now set this apart now from what Satan is doing. But this is now idolatry that runs more into the spiritual aspect, which would have to be around the message of the day that you live in. It wouldn't just necessarily be on something that God has done way back hundreds and hundreds of years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, but it was something that would be more current, that would tend to pull our hearts toward idolatry. He said, you believe that? Look at the serpent, the brass serpent in the wilderness. You know, the prophet had to tear that serpent to pieces. Why? Because the people were worshiping the serpent, and they made an idol out of it. Do you believe you can do that today? You can make an idol out of your church. You can make an idol out of your church. Now, there's one way that we can absolutely destroy this church on this hill. And that is if you or I or all of us together make an idol out of this place. It's happened over and over again since church has been established for 2,000 years. Sometimes things come in and big churches, mega churches, whatever more, under great men, and they collapse and people think, what in the world happened? People was making an idol out of it and God allowed it to come to its knees because God wants no idol worship among His body. Now you can do that to me, you can do that to any other preacher. It's needless, of course, for me to say it to you, but you know it already that people have done it to Brother Branham for years and years. They've made an idol out of him. You might as well say amen. Amen. They've made an idol out of the things of God, and if Satan cannot make you an idol worshiper to worship a totem pole, then he'll make you to worship a gift of God. And it seems more religious, but it's still wrong.
Watch this. He said, you can make an idol out of your church. You can make an idol out of your pastor. You can make an idol out of an evangelist. I'm afraid that's a whole lot of trouble that's being done today. They idolize the man. Now remember, we're talking about not sinners and infidels and agnostics, but we're talking about Christians. We're talking about people that would go to church, people that would say they have a pastor, they acknowledge that they need a pastor, they acknowledge they need to go to church. So if Satan can't stop them from going to church, just being a secular type of Christian to where they're apart from the body and they're a Christian without Christianity, they're a Christian without association, they're a Christian without doing the Christian principles, and if he cannot stop you from or make you do that, then he'll come to the other side and make you to where there's no other church like yours. Yours is the greatest in the message. Your pastor is absolutely the greatest man of God on the entire. There's nobody can touch him. You're in great danger right there. Every person ought to feel like they've got the best wife. Every man ought to feel like that. Every woman ought to feel like she's got the best husband. Certainly there ought to be a love that we have, but don't never think that you are something great or your church is something great above somebody else, because it's the first steps to idolatry. And remember now, real worship leads to idolatry. A person cannot be an idol worshiper and worship in the will of God. But will worship of our own choice will lead us to where we will put personal idols in front of the deity of God. And many times the first idol that we make is our own will. It's what we want, how we want it, when we want it. We dictate to God, we dictate to others, and if we can't, well, we're not going to be a part of it. Now notice this, we may not think that we are idol worshipers, but we are, and the government endorses it. People today are idol worshipers because they worship idols. Some of them worship movie stars for idols. Praise the Lord. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. You ought to watch your children and see who they impersonate. Do they impersonate Barbie or Rebecca? Do they impersonate some movie star, Hannah Montana, or are they impersonating Ruth or some godly person? If they're not, you might have to get back to the Bible stories. Praise the Lord. Now, what are they doing? Then they are making an idol out of that individual that you're allowing them to fill their mind with all these cartoons and all these stories. And you think because it's not classified as a television, it's sanctified. If it does the same thing, if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, has feathers like a duck, it's probably a duck. Now, whether you call it a television or a monitor, if it's altering their behavior, altering their mind, altering their nature, you better watch what's going on in your house. Well, y'all quiet on me already, ain't you? Now, some of them worship movie stars for idols. Some worship money. Oh, my. Some worship money for idols. Wow. How would that be? So do they go to the bank and just pull down in front of the bank and just fall on their face? Oh, money, money, I love you, I love you. I figured y'all be quiet. I just didn't hardly think you'd be totally mum. Now remember, will worship leads to idolatry. Some worship television stars as idols. But all, very simple now, but all that you put before God is an idol. So if it's hunting, fishing, sowing, talking, DVDs, Facebook, anything. Your ability to do this, your job, your work, your motives, your objectives, your goals, everything, anything that you put before God is an idol. I can't live right because of this. I can't go to church because of this. You just named your idol. I can't do this because of this. Everything between you and God is an idol. Now, whether or not you want to say amen to it, we are more idol worshipers today than they ever was in the land of Canaan. Right? Praise the Lord. So if you put your will before God's will, it is your idol. Our nation is greatly covered over with idolatry, he said. We might not worship wooden animals and so forth as we want to think of idolatry, but that's not idolatry consists of. We sometimes make our automobiles and our clothes and the things that we do, we put as idols. Anything between you and God is an idol. Sometimes we make our churches idols. We should never do that. God is the only one we should worship. We look at the boys just as much look like the girls wearing clothes like them. See the girls trying to act like boys. See the women and men in this perverted age. And we see sex appeal has become an idol of worship. So then money can be an idol, preachers can be an idol, church can be an idol, your job can be an idol, and sex appeal can be an idol. Why? Because it's between you and God. Why will not women in this age dress holiness? Because sex appeal is their God. To have a long dress, long hair, all of that, that would make them look unattractive to the world. It would make them look unbecoming, unseemly to the world. So their looks, their shape, their form, the fashion of the world has become an idol. Come on, church. Don't sit there and look at me now. Now, you realize then there's something in the nature of man, even after the soul of man has been totally restored. Now, this is what's phenomenal to me about it, is that a person can be thoroughly converted from the soul. But yet this potential of idolatry still lays in the human being. Now let me be perfectly honest with you today. There has been a time in my life, in my years of being in the message, that I was an idol worshiper of William Branham. I never said he was Jesus. Absolutely never. I always stood against that from the very beginning. Never baptized one person in his name. But I made him infallible. I made him to where he was the only one that had truth and nobody else had any. Come on now. So you know what I done? I made an idol out of him. I know some of y'all like me better when I've done that. You know why? Because you're currently an idol worshiper. But once you get free from that, then you look back and realize how wrong I really was, because Brother Branham never said any of those things. Brother Ben never said he was the only one to preach. Brother Ben never said that we was to go that direction. We said that. We were not the ones who brought this message. It was from him. And it did not come from him that we would make an idol out of him. As a matter of fact, he taught us the very opposite. He told us his objective and motive on the earth was to bring people closer to Jesus Christ, not closer to him. And if this message, if you're reading this message and listening to these tapes and it does not make you closer to Jesus Christ, you better go back to the beginning, because you've got a wrong spirit on you. Now watch, the Galatian people had entered into this stage of idolatry. It wasn't an idolatry of their former days, but it was a religious idolatry. Look in chapter 4, verse 9 again. But now after that ye are known of God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? So it was a servitude, really not less severe than the customs of paganism that many of them had come from. Now, Paul had come through with the gospel of grace. The Judaizers come in behind him. They tend to follow the trail, you know, the true men. So they came in behind him, and they was projecting that in order to be saved, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the Sabbath, you got to have the feast days, the holy days, the high days, all these sort of things. You've got to do that in order to be a Christian. And many of these Galatians, remember, they were former Gauls. So they come to this. This was their background, which had not yet been eradicated from them. Neither had the human nature of the star they were born under, neither had that been converted once they'd received the Holy Ghost. So it left the potential in them to lean toward works and doing and doing. It led them toward what? Legalism. And to them it seemed as if though the things that Paul was saying was just too easy. Now, how could it be that a person would just accept God's propitiation and you'd be a total changed person? So it seemed to lean more toward their nature, to pull toward, well, you've got to do this and you got to go there and you've got to take so many steps this way and walk this way and you got to do that. Boy, that was just their ticket. That was right down the line. We got that same type of people today. We got that same type of people. They cannot stand the grace of God. They want the grace of God to save them, but they don't want to live by the grace of God. So they got to have a whole list of do's and don'ts. Every time they come to church, if they ain't burnt, they ain't happy. If the preacher don't walk up and down their back, break their nose off, smack them in the face, stick his fist, ram it, palm down their throat, they don't think they've even had church. If the preacher tells them they're loved before the foundation of the world, they're predestinated, they're totally faultless and sinless in the eyes of God, they're so depressed they can't even understand it at all because they've not been kicked, stomped, beat, smacked, whooped. It makes them feel happy. It makes them feel better if they're told how rotten and sorry that they are. You're going to hear that enough. I like to hear a little grace sometimes myself. I know that already. But notice now, Paul likens this, and he says that they were, the words that he uses, or the English translation of it is, weak and beggarly. Now, weak, it has no power to save them, it has no power to deliver them, and he ties it together and said that they are weak and beggarly elements, and beggarly is, it has nothing to give to them spiritually, it cannot make them a better person, it does not make them closer to God. So he said, why would you leave the principles of grace, and you would turn over to the weak and beggarly elements of the world, which will give you no spiritual riches. It cannot liberate you. It will only bring you into bondage again. And he says, you observe days. That is, religiously. Now, they're not just identifying and say, well, today is Holy Rosh Hashanah, or today is, you know, whatever it is, and oh my, this is a nice day, it's a holy day. But they had to do it in order to be accepted in God's eyes. That's where we get in trouble. Anything we add to the grace of God to make us acceptable, we're in a mess. But you see what they were doing? They were merging now. First started out, no doubt, very gentle, very easy. Oh, no, we're not going to fringe on the grace of God. You know, this is just a little something we talk about and we fellowship around. Then it merged into this. But you've got to do this. And you've got to go there. And you've got to do this. Now it becomes on demand. This is the way God accepts you. Then those that do this, God accepts them. Those that don't, of course, God looks down upon them. That puts you in a very special elite position, doesn't it? Now notice this, he says, I am afraid of you. I'm afraid you've missed the genuine principles of Christianity. I am afraid of you. Let's read, if you would, in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have to have done and not leave the other undone. Now, there are two categories of sins. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Now Jesus uses some very strange terms whenever he introduces the gospel. He uses parabolic terms, and he uses terms which is also called hyperbolic. It would be things that would be contrast. Instead of just coming right out and saying it in a plain way, Jesus chose to use it this way. Now, the very earliest sins in our lives, the very early stages of sins in our life, even after you become a believer, can lead to sins of commission. But the very first stages, many times, of sins that are committed are actually sins of omission. Sins are things that you eliminate which would have forbidden the committed part. Now, sins of commission are actually sins which are committed. Sins of omission aren't things that you do. It's things you leave undone. It's amazing to me how we focus so much on one aspect of this. Now, watch this. The sins of omission sometimes are much more deceptive. They can have much longer consequences and affect so many aspects of our life. Because it is sins that many times only the individual knows and nobody else actually knows anything about it. The commission sins, or these sins that are committed, are sins that many times people around us are aware of. You done wrong, you said wrong, I've done something wrong, we confess that, I'm sorry, forgive me, I've done something against you, I've said something wrong, and I'm really sorry. That's a sin of commission, or one that I committed, or one that you committed. But what if God tells me to do something, and God only tells me alone? I don't even tell my wife. I don't tell my daughters. I tell nobody else. It's only between me and God. And I don't do it because I don't want to do it. You don't know anything about it. Nobody else knows anything about it. But God told me, do this, go there, do this, preach this. And Lord, I don't want to. It's going to make so-and-so mad. God, it's going to do this, that, and the other. So I simply omit what God told me to do. None of you know anything about it. You, oh, Brother Donnie, praise God. We love you, Brother Donnie. Oh, you're a great man of God. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't run around with women. Oh, that's true. That's exactly true. But yet, there's also another aspect of this to where God wants us not only to do that which is visible to others, but He wants us to keep this sins of omission out of our lives, because both of them tie to one thing, the human will. Oh, my. Notice this, Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 18. Abraham omitted a very important part about Sarai's relationship to him. And that was that she was his wife. Now, she was his sister, but he omitted. He omitted. So it was a sin of omission. Notice Genesis 12, 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why is it not? Why didst not thou tell me that she was thy wife? Now, he did not lie in the sense that he fabricated and said something way over here. He simply left out something would have totally changed the story. Yet God said he lied. How? How? We think, why is, I saw Brother Donnie drunk. I saw. Now see, all of us would know that's a lie. But if you leave out something that could have totally changed the story and you chose to leave out one word or two because it wasn't as juicy for you, you committed the sin of omission. Praise the Lord. I knew this was going to be good. I just didn't know y'all would enjoy it so much. Now watch in verse 19. Why saidest thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to my wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Now he didn't get victory over this because he does the same thing in Gerar. And Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, wilt thou slay a righteous nation? And she said, he not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. Was this the truth? So what was the wrong? The sin of omission. My. Notice in verse 11, Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God, now he's telling why he did this, it's not in this place they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now to omit the doing of righteousness is to commit unrighteousness. But you see, we focus so much on what we do. I've done this, I said that, I've done that, I've done, I said, I've done, I said, I said. And if we're not careful, that we will come over here, because Satan knows that there's another side of this. And if he can get our thinking only on what we do, what we say, where we go, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have that, then he knows the sins of omission constantly gain ground in our lives. My. Notice in 1 Samuel 15:3, Saul was supposed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now this is the word of the Lord. This is what God tells him to do through the prophet. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now here begins his first sin of omission. He simply omitted this part of doing what God said do. Now remember, he's not overstepping the word and adding something to it. He's not making it a big conglomerate of something, but he simply omits one little small thing. The king Agag. Oh my. Notice this in verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best. Now watch the sins of omission, how they're now growing. So once he compromises and lets the king live, then something begins to move among the people because he is the head. So a king was the shepherd, of course. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs. All that was good. So they're not keeping the evil from the Amalekites. They're only keeping the good. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. So now their will has projected them into the thinking that we can sort through what's right and what's wrong. We will do this ourselves. God said kill them all, but that's too severe. That's way too harsh. We'll make the choice. And we'll say, this is acceptable, this isn't, this is okay, this is no longer wrong, this is right. No, we'll do that ourselves. Will worship leads to idolatry. Now, Saul partially obeyed the command of God. But the sins of omission. Watch in verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and this evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now watch him. Now in his mind, his will and God's will now converge. And in his thinking, they're the same. Friends, I'll tell you one thing. Our will is such a danger to us. So initially he oversteps the voice of God. But now after thinking about it, and his will is now projected up to the place to where he's at, I'm king. I can do whatever I think is right. So he said, I've obeyed God. If I said it's right, it's all right. So now his will and God's will and his mind merge together. So Saul's will is God's will. You say, that's pretty far out. It's not so far out that most of us still don't do it today. You want something bad enough out of the will of God, and if you're not careful, you'll find a quote, or you'll look for a scripture, or you'll look for something that'll justify it, and before long, you're totally convinced it's okay. Then your will and God's will and your mind is merged together. So this is no longer wrong. I've been wrong about this. It's not wrong to do this or that or the other. It's okay. It's okay. I'd be scared to death if I was you. Now watch, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon a spoil? My. And he says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. How can you say that? How can you be so defiant that you've done what God said when God said, kill them all? So now he merges his will in with God's will and said, bless God, I'll tell you one thing. Don't you tell me I can't cut off my hair. I can't do this, that, and other, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. My. Verse 21, but the people took of the spoil. The sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. We done it for the church. You see what's happening? He's merging his will in with God's will. Lord Jesus. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than to the fat of rams. Watch this. You're talking about powerful. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So to rebel against God's principles in God's eyes is the same as if you was practicing voodoo. Witchcraft. And stubbornness in God's eyes is as if though you were an idolater. Because you are. What makes us stubborn against God? Our will. So when we're so stubborn against the will of God that we'll let our will predominate over God's will, we are an idolater. And what have we made the idol? Our will. The sin of omitting obedience was as bad as committing witchcraft. Listen to these simple statements that Brother Man makes. You see, it's not the big things you do. It's the little things you leave undone. Now watch. What's he saying here? The sins of commission and sins of omission are works of commission and works of omission. Again, he says, it's the little things sometimes that we leave undone that mean so much to us. We get in such a hurry to race over things in this neurotic age that we live in. It would behoove us as the Church of God tonight to stop and wait a minute and see where we're at. Watch the simple things. It's the little things that you leave undone, not the big things that you're trying to do. I love this one here. That's where we people make our mistake. We're always wanting to do something big. Maybe we wasn't ordained to do something big. Maybe it's the little things that we're leaving undone is what's hurting us. Now, remember David, as we looked at him a few weeks ago, that David omitted one simple thing in bringing the ark up to the tabernacle of the Lord. And that was that the ark would be carried on the shoulders of the Levites, the priests. So it was not that David broke this commandment, that one, but he simply omitted one little small minute detail. Just simply left that out and caused the death of an innocent man. Now, did all the good intentions, all the good works, all the committed things that he did that outweigh the one simple omission? It did not. The one simple omission of carrying the ark on the shoulders of the Levites outdid and overweighed all of his good works. It was noble to bring it back to the house of God. It was wonderful to give it a place. It was wonderful that the people would gather around it. But the one little omission. Do you understand, friends, why preachers preach about people going to church and being faithful to church? Do you understand what that is? Folks that intentionally stay out of church simply because they don't think they need to go, it's not that they are doing sins of commission, but sins of omission. They're simply omitting, forsaking to assemble themselves together, and they don't think it's wrong. Why? Because we don't focus on sins of omission. We think it's on commission. Well, I don't do anything wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong by not going. I'm not doing anything wrong by doing this. You're doing wrong by not going. Why? Omitting. You are choosing to omit that part of the scripture and say, that don't apply to me. I'm not the type of person that needs to go to church that often. Well, what type of person are you? How often do you need to eat? Most of y'all eat once a week? Physically, I mean? No? Really? Once a day? Once every 3 or 4 days? Come on, you big fattening hogs, answer me. Most of y'all like me, you love food. and you enjoy it. Hey, I don't just need food. I like it. I don't just eat because, well, I'm going to go sit down and eat an old steak and an old tater. And I'm going to get me one of them old rolls and I'm going to slather that thing with that good old butter and I'm going to dip it down in honey. I'm going to sit here and suffer. Yeah, right. Suffer nothing. I'm going to savor every bite of that baby. I'm going to sink that thing waddling around in my mouth like I don't know what. Boy, I tell you, I was raised poor, and whenever we got candy, man, I'd make that chocolate last nearly all day long. I'd suck on a piece of chocolate, and then I'd take it out and hide it from my brothers or my sister. I'd take it out and hide it, and then I'd go back and get it and put it back in my mouth. Any of y'all raised poor know what I'm talking about? Man alive, I'd savor that thing, every cold drink that I'd get, what we call it, Coke, Pepsi, whatever it was. I'd take little sips. I wouldn't gulp that thing down. I'd take little sips. Why? I didn't get one very often. And when I got it, I enjoyed it. Let me tell you something. If I do that about a cold drink or a piece of chocolate, what about the Word of God? My, the Word of God ought to be so precious in our mouth. Amen. That we can't wait to get back together again. What Psalms 44:20 gives us a perspective of this sins of omission and contrasts it with the sins of commission. If we have forgotten the name of our God, which is omission, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, which is commission. So we forgot. We simply omitted that out of our memory. And then after the sin of omission, then we committed something to a strange God. Y'all understand where I'm going? Three of you. The rest of you not sure? Should I start over or should we dismiss? I mean, what? Y'all tell me. Watch this. Let's turn, if you would, to the New Testament now, in the book of Luke, chapter 10. In the New Testament, this is one of the classic examples that the Lord Jesus uses about the sins of omission. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10 verse 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his garment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, these men in the story have committed sin of commission. They committed this intentionally. Right? But now let's watch some other people as they come into the story. They're not going to beat him. They're not going to strip him. They're going to commit, have sins of omission. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he did not kick him. He did not stomp him. He did not bloody his nose. But he passed by on the other side. Now, did he commit another abuse to this individual? He did not. What did he do? He committed an omission. He could have helped him. Now notice the characters that Jesus chooses. He's doing this as in a hyperbolic form. He's doing this in order to convey a story to those that are hearing it. So Jesus chooses the characters that have the utmost respect and those of the lowest respect. So this man does not kick the man and go, oh, you deserve that. You sorry bunch of piece of trash. He just simply, politely, easily goes over on the other side of the sidewalk and says, I do not want to partake of this. I've got an appointment here. I've got to be at church. I've got to be at work. And I won't get my suit dirty either, though. So he just simply walks by him and goes on. Now notice, that was a certain priest. And likewise, a Levite. He was at the place, came and looked on him. You don't spit on him. You don't curse him. But he just looks at him. He looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now you have to know the Samaritan's history to understand. The Samaritans were a mixed race. Inhabited the place of Jerusalem and their surrounding country under one of the Gentile kings. Send them back so they merge into Judaism, form their own temple, their own religion. This is why Jesus at the woman at the well said, you worship here and we worship on this mountain. because they went over and built a temple there and almost mirrored it exactly, imaged it to where they worshiped the same way. But yet the Jews looked upon them with such disdain. They hated them. For them to call you a Samaritan, which is what they call Jesus, it would be a word that we would say today, you know, a slang word that we would call whatever that we would say to people today. And we would call them, oh my, just be the office name ever was. So for them to call Jesus, say we know, well, thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil. Oh Lord, that would have been terrible. So for anybody to call you a Samaritan. So Jesus says a priest walks by and commits the sin of omission. A Levite walks by and commits the sin of omission. But then this low down, sorry scallywag, good for nothing, don't even know how to pray, not even acceptable in the eyes of God, Samaritan. Now can you imagine now? You're a Jew. You're hearing this parable. Your priests have been leveled, your Levites have been leveled. And Jesus is picking somebody out of the slum down here. And saying, this is the good guy, and you're sitting there, and your blood pressure's already through the roof. Your blood's so hot, it's boiling like a tea kettle, and you're sitting there and trying to hold your cool. It's been hard to hold your cool in the days of Jesus. He said a lot of hard things. So the meaning of a Samaritan is this. One excommunicated by the Jews, a byword among them, synonymous with heretic and devil. So do you expect good works out of a heretic? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, was there any law that these other guys broke? Was there any physical law? Was there any law that said, thou shalt not pass thy neighbor when his nose is bloody? Was there any law of the land, thou shalt not? It was a sin of omission. Amen. Now watch, he doesn't just initially reach down and help the guy. Man, poor guy, I feel sorry for you. But notice in verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. You mean this guy's going to walk? He's going to walk and take this guy to church? That's what the inn was. The inn was church. And the innkeeper was the pastor. That's what Brother Ben said. Now notice, he set him on his own beast and brought him to church and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the pastor and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Listen to me, friends. I'm looking for my payday. Because one day Jesus is going to come, and then Jesus is going to settle up. You think I'm suffering for you for nothing? You think I'm bearing your burdens for nothing? You think I go through hell for you? I study for you? I pray for you? You think I'm doing that for nothing? I'm not saying I'm doing it for anything now, but I'm doing it for not for nothing on his account, not so much on mine. He left you under my care. Oh my, many of you were found in the ditch. You were wallowing in your sin. You were wallowing in your filth. It wasn't me in the filth. It wasn't me looking for you. Amen. But the Samaritan come by and got you. And he dropped you around by the inn. And he said, pastor, take care of them. Feed them when they're hungry. Whip them when they're wrong. Love them. Pull them up close to you. And when I come back, I'll give you a body. I'll give you a body change, pastor. You take care of them and I'll settle up with you. What a God. Oh my. You imagine Jesus conveying one of the oldest mysteries since the fall of man in this parabolic form. Now let me read this to you and share this story with you. In Colorado Springs, early on a Sunday morning, Anthony Pettiford ran into a local 7-Eleven, leaving his car unlocked with his keys in the ignition and his 3-year-old son in the back seat. During the short time Pettiford was in the store, somebody stole Pettiford's vehicle, along with his child. 4 blocks later, the thief dumped the three-year-old out on the side of the road. Generously, he also left the child's bag containing some soy milk, a sippy cup, two diapers, wipes, and pajama bottoms. The little boy carried the bag through the snow up 14 stairs and knocked on Tracy Gilbert's second-story apartment door. "Help me, I'm cold," the child said. When Gilbert opened her door, eventually a policeman was flagged down, and the child ended up reunited with his dad. Now, both of these men did wrong. The dad did wrong, and the thief did wrong. But they didn't commit the same wrong. The dad committed terrible omission. He's going to go in to get a cup of coffee. He's going to get this. And, oh, it's too much trouble to get him out of the car seat. It's too much trouble, you know, leave the keys in the car. So he runs in there. My, run. Typical Laodicea. Run. You know, run to get this. It's so important, and leave much more things important in the car. Don't you understand we're living in an erotic age and we do stupid stuff like that? Come on, church. And this man, was he trying to murder his own son? Was he trying to give him away? Was he trying to give away his Lincoln that got stolen? Of course not. But what was it? He committed omission. He omitted his responsibility to his son and to his automobile. And whenever he did, then there was another man that comes in and he commits. He commits. Thankfully, he didn't kill the little child. Can you see where I'm going? So there's things that you and I would never commit. But how many do we omit? The Bible tells us in the last days that there will be a spirit that will come on the earth that will make people unthankful, unholy. Many of you have many things rendered to you by other people, even to God, and you omit one attribute: thankfulness. Why is it so hard for people to tell others, "Thank you. Thank you for doing this for me. Thank you for thinking of me." Why? Why is it so hard for us to thank God? Not just during Thanksgiving. Every day ought to be Thanksgiving for a Christian. Nah, we don't need one time a year to have it Turkey Day and dress and all the rest of that stuff to be thankful. If you get up in the morning, you ought to be thankful. Amen. If you've got any food on your table, if any of them were a bologna sandwich, you ought to be thankful. Why is it that we're so unthankful? I'm going to say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cut my hair, I don't run around. I ain't what I'm pointing at this morning. I'm talking about things that we omit. Omit out of our lives. It's an amazing thing that a man can fail to love his wife, fail to treat her like a woman. And for some men, they think working, providing, getting her nice clothes, a nice place to live, you know, I buy her this, I do this, that, the other, they render that love. Then they come home one day and she's gone. They try to find out what in the world is going on with her. She's left him. After 20 years of no I love yous, 20 years of no hugs, 20 years of no intro, I give that woman everything. Everything? Or everything you think she wants. Come on now, brothers and sisters. Now, it wasn't so much that the man committed adultery. The man did not beat her. The man may not have kicked her around. But the man omitted. The man omitted things that the woman needed. And whenever this will happen, I've seen it many times as a pastor. When something like this will happen, the man is in total shock. He's in shock that this woman left. And he feels like the victim. How could she do this to me? I bought her bubble gum. I bought her s'mores. I bought perfume. I bought. And they're in shock. Why would she want to leave me? You big baby, I don't blame her. If you think love is viable, you say love is viable, my brother, sister, think of the things that we omit every day of our life, and yet we think we are so godly. Why? Because we're focusing on the commission side, not the omission side. Permission is not necessarily something that you look at and say, oh, that person, you can tell they smoke, they got that yellow or fat soy thing. Don't we know we believe in sanctification here at the church? I'll tell you one thing, it's all I ever seen in my life. And yet you will omit praying for him. He commits the pell-mell sin and you omit the prayer. Easier for us to be critical and harsh. Well, I'm going to preach with or without you. It's up to you all. You see, sins of omission can be so devastating. Now, you think the example that I just gave to you, that a man does not love his wife in the proper way, or a woman love her husband in the proper way, and after years and years and years of it, the man or the woman gets fed up, whichever it is, and they eventually leave. And then the one that's left behind, they look at themselves and they, oh, I can't believe it. My goodness, I just can't believe it. And yet years she was trying to convey to you, or he was trying to convey to you, honey, I need more. I want your love. I want your attention. Oh, yeah, you cook. You fix the meals. Oh, that's wonderful. But come here and sit down by me. Come here. Come here and put your arm around me. Oh, I'm too busy. I've got to iron your shirt. I've got to go. Forget my shirt. Come sit down by me. Touch me. Touch me. Tell me that you love me. Tell me that I'm the greatest man in the world. I know I ain't, but tell me anyway. Tell me Clark Kent wasn't the only Superman. Tell me I don't need a phone booth. Tell me there ain't another man in the world that could have satisfied you like me. Boy, you said they'd be lying? Praise the Lord. Watch this. Let me go just a bit farther, can I? Well, Jesus now convey the same, very exact same thought in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I wasn't hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Now, what are they doing? Did they kick them? Did they stomp them? Did they curse them? Did they report them to the law? If you notice what Jesus is conveying in this parable, it's the sins of omission. It wasn't what they did, it's what they didn't do. Now, they could have done it, but they refused to do it. And when you can and refuse to do it, do you understand, church? Can you imagine these people are looking at the door of heaven, Jesus Christ? They're looking at the gate into eternal life. And he is telling them, you didn't run around with somebody else's wife. You didn't rob banks. You didn't steal. But you saw my children in need and you wouldn't help them. Verse 43, I was a stranger. And you took me not in. Naked, you caused me not. And in prison, and you visited me not. How many of you, when there's folks sick in our church, do you send them a card? Do you pray for them? Do you try to reach out to them? Oh, that's not my place, that's the pastor's. And what verse is that out of the Bible? Do you understand? You see, friend, we're coming closer and closer and closer to where that we're farther apart. It's amazing. We're coming closer to the end. But folks feel farther apart from the body. It's not they don't have to do this, they don't have to do that. And then they wonder why nobody likes them or why nobody's around them. Don't you see? It's one big scheme of the devil. And he should try to lead people. There will be people that are good, sincere people that will stand at the white throne judgment and will be cast into everlasting fire because of sins of omission. These were not adulterers, bank robbers. They were not horrible, terrible people. They were people who omitted things that was right. This is serious. I was a stranger and you took me on in naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison. And you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, I did not minister unto them. I never even lived in your day. My, you lived 2,000 years before me. But Jesus says, then shall he answer unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, not the greatest, not your best friend, not those of that are in your circle. Well, when my friends, this is in the hospital, I go visit all my five friends. But do you want the sin of omission committed to your charge because somebody gets in the hospital that's out of your circle? Oh, if it's Brother Donnie, absolutely. I'm no better than the lowest member in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, that would be me. A preacher, a gifted man, a singer, a song leader. Oh, if Brother Louis was in my, well, by all means, I'd go visit him. What makes you think Jesus looks at Brother Louis in a greater way than he'd look at the person that's the poorest person in this church? Jesus doesn't say the greatest. He didn't say Brother Branham was in the hospital and you never went to see him. Brother Donnie was in the hospital and you never offered one prayer for him, Jesus said, the least. We got some moving up to do, don't we? Let me close. Insomuch as you did it not. We preach about don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. That's sins of commission. These are did it not sins. Insomuch that you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. On this basis? Brother Todd, I can't understand. Well, I'm not saying I understand it. I'm just saying this is what Jesus himself said. If you want to argue with him, that's entirely up to you. But the sins of omission. Don't you understand? Whether it's sins of commission or sins of omission, sin is sin. He cannot allow sin in the streets of gold. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Notice the differentiation between their destiny. But the righteous into life eternal. Will worship leads to idolatry. The goats are those that were sent away by Jesus, who'd committed so many sins of omission in their lives. Opportunities was present them, and they had the means to help, the means to say a nice word, the means to do this or that, and they just simply refused to do it. Let's bow our heads. Now remember, friend, there was no sins committed against these needy people. But it was the sin of omission. How many opportunities does God give me and you to try to encourage somebody? Try to say a nice word to somebody? God just put it on your heart to send somebody a card or drop them an email. Pray for them. Whatever it is. And you just simply do it. Nobody may, that person may never know anything about it. But yet the Lord knows he put that on your heart. They may have been going through a terrible thing. And your prayer would have helped them so much. Or a card or something like that. And it may not be a great thing that everybody will know. You're not doing it for that reason anyway. You're doing it because the Lord wants you to. But we want big things. We want big things. And we want to do things that people will know us. May God change us and help us. Where we will not only work on don't do this and don't do that and don't do something else. But we'll work on the do's. We'll not only apply the blood. Oh my, it was one of the ancient sages, his last dying moments that was said, one of the apostolic fathers, the last words that he said before he left this world, Father, forgive my sins that I have committed. And Father, forgive my sins of omission, things that I left out.
that I could have done, that I should have done, but I didn't do. How many would like to be remembered today before the Lord? Oh God, I would. Oh God. Children, may God help us. I know when we're hit with something like this, and maybe you've never quite looked at it this way before, it's shocking almost. We just reverberate under the repercussion of it. We just sit down thinking, oh my goodness, oh my. But think on it. Think on it. Pray over it. Ruminate like a sheep does. And think and think. And ask God to help you. To give you the opportunities and to help you to acknowledge them. That you'll not be guilty of sin of omission. How many of you have told me, God, Brother Donnie, I've had it on my heart to write you an email. I've had it on my board to write you a card. And I just, you know what you've done? Sin of omission. Maybe I was so down that day and so discouraged. And the Lord put it on your heart to send me an email or a card. And you just didn't do it. So instead of your card, your email encouraged me that day. I went another day and another day and another day. And you missed your opportunity. And God put it on somebody else's heart to do it. And they got your blessing. You never committed a sin against me. You never told a lie on me. You never run me down. But a sin of omission. That's not just so with me. That's so with every one of us as members of the body. It might be your wife. Brothers, it might be as simple as leaving your wife a little note. Honey, I wanted you to know. You're the dearest woman in the world. I love you so much. And I would do this all over again with you. Or your child. May God help us. Heavenly Father, we ask your forgiveness. Lord, how many opportunities have I missed? How many chances have I had? No doubt many of them I'll never be able to have again. I'm sorry. How many privileges have I had to encourage somebody? To send them an uplifting note or something. Maybe they're gone. Maybe that opportunity will never quite come that way again. Forgive me, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus, and these people today. That we not only focus on the do's and the don'ts, which we know that's important. But as we read your Lord in Matthew 23 that the scribes and the Pharisees, they got so meticulous in keeping the law that they would pay tithes off of mint and anise, which is dill, and cumin, which was herbs that they used for flavoring their foods, and also they would sprinkle them on the floors of their houses because of the aromatic flavor, the aroma that would be there, the smell. The law never asked them to tithe off of it. But they had so developed into such legalism that they would pay tithes. So if they had 10 anise leaves and 10 cumin and 10 whatever it was, mint, they would take one of those and tithe off of that and take it to the tabernacle. But you saw what they were doing. And you said, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, love and justice, mercy and faith, and all the different things that they were overlooking. Sins of omission. And they had omitted so many wonderful principles. And you said, it's not that you should have left the other undone. You should have done that. But you should have also took care of this. Lord, we many times when we preach and we make a time like this and we have them to reflect upon, maybe they've done this or done that or done something else, but this morning, Lord, we want to reflect not only on the mint and the anise and the cumin, but we want to reflect on those things that we've left undone. Help us, Lord. Make us more conscious, more sensitive, Lord Jesus. Grant it, I pray, dear God. You see these hands, Lord, of the people that were uplifted. No doubt people out streaming the service today from different parts of the world. I pray you'd come there in their car, their home, brothers that are traveling today, Lord, streaming on their phones. May the presence of God be with them. Help each of us, Lord, that we will not be idolaters led into it by our will. But may our wills be captured into the presence of God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together if you would. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. You understand the title. Will worship leads to idolatry. Then when we follow our will and our will dictates and dominates, it leads us to make an idol out of our money, our pastor, our prophet, our church, whatever it is. God would never lead you to do that. God would never lead you to make an idol out of me or out of this church or out of Brother Branham. But your will can. Many folks in the message have made an idol out of the message. Not so much living it, but just talking about it. Their religion is talking about it. It's just, oh, they get so excited just talking about Brother Branham and the signs and the wonders and the miracles. They just get so caught up in talking about it. It's not manifesting it. This is their religion. The message is their religion. It's not really Christ. They get, oh, you watch them. Their face will change. I've seen it all over the world. Their expressions. They go talking about the word and the prophet. My, they get, talk about Jesus. Well, you know, who's Jesus? My goodness. Just God. That's all. So the message becomes their religion, their idol. May God help us. May God help us. May God help me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't you love the word? Even when it's corrective. Now remember, friends, we'll get to it a little run in a few weeks. But one change Paul could tell among the Galatians was, he said, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? You see, will worship, which leads unto idolatry, resents truth that is preached. And a man who preaches truth about people's lives will always be thought to be their enemy. He's really one of the very few friends that they really have. A preacher that only preaches appeasing things to you really does not love you. It's that man who will bear open his chest, as it were, to the swords and to the spears of rebuke and whatever more, and tell you the truth if it hurts your feelings or not. That's exactly right. Thank God for such men. You imagine as Paul writes back to him and said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Their will worship became so strong that it twisted around somehow in their mind and said, he's against us. He don't like us. He's out for us. Every time we go to church, Paul's always preaching. He's always rebuking all kinds of stuff. He said, have I become your enemy? He said, when I first come among you, you received me as an angel, even as Jesus Christ. But now I've become your enemy because I've told you the truth. God give us men that'll tell us the truth. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Keep falling love with him over and over and over and over. Everybody now. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over, over and over again. He gets sweeter. How many feels that way? He gets sweeter. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Just keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. When I first fell in love with Jesus, I gave him all my heart.
I thought I could not love him more than I did out at the storm. I look back over the mountains, the valleys where I've been, and it makes me know I love him so much more than I did then. I keep falling in love with him.
Over and over,
Let's just raise our hands just before we go. Let's just give him an offering this morning. Those hands of yours, some of you used to hold cigarettes, used to hold beer, whiskey, porn magazines, all kinds of filth. But you've come through a process to where he's washed and cleansed you. Now those hands are called holy hands, lifted in his presence. Not through sacrilege, but through sacrifice. Not to worship an idol. You know, Brother Branham even went to tell us that you can make an idol out of God because you pray a certain way and God won't answer it. And you think he didn't hear you. You make an idol out of him when you do that. That's right. We don't want to worship an idol today. We don't want to worship our money, our will, our abilities. We want to worship a living God. Amen. Let's just give him some adoration. Some love. And praise be to God. There's no way in the world you can be able to comprehend what your love means to him. Your words, oh, they're such the endearment of his heart. Just tell him how you feel. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. You're the first, the last, the lily of my valleys. You're my bright and my morning star. Oh, Jesus, I worship you, Lord. We adore you today, Father. In a few moments, we'll be walking out these doors and eating our lunch and whatever more. But before we go, Jesus, we just want to tell you, you still mean everything to us, Lord. Forgive us for anything that we put between us and you. Forgive us, Lord, for any temporal thing that would take your throne out of our heart. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. That's it, children. Just worship him now. Just take a few moments before we go. We may never be gathered this way, quite together like this again. Next time we come together, one of us may be gone, another missing. But let's take this opportunity. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Sing some right. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Please forgive me.
Oh, Lord God.
I need your grace to make it through.
Yes,
Lord. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy.
At your mercy, Lord.
Lord, I'm gonna serve you.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Until my dying day. And help others find
a way.
I'm at your mercy.
Yes, Lord. Lord Jesus,
forgive me. Lord, I need your grace to make me.
Hallelujah. Yeah, we do, Lord God.
All I have is you.
That's all I need.
At your mercy.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I've gone to serve you. I will, Lord, until my dying day. Help others find a way. At your mercy. Dying on that tree. Please
these things for the fear of God.
I love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
My sleep is gone. My heart is full of sorrow. Lord, I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow. When the sun reveals my broken dreams shattered on the ground, please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. Lord, all I have is you and your mercy. Lord, I'll serve you. I will, Lord, until my dying days. Help others find their way at your mercy. Bible, that old story, how you pled for my forgiveness while you was hanging on.